Thank you, Tracy, for reading our gospel text for this morning. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners or cynicism is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same.
And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. The Road Not Taken, Robert Frost, written in 1916. My fourth grade teacher, Mr. Liska, had everyone in class memorize a poem. And this one happened to be mine. And as you can tell, I was reading it this morning. I forgot it almost immediately. It was stored in short-term memory, and I feared public speaking at the time, so I was happy to get that done and go to lunch. But that last stanza has always stayed with me. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. I can also remember there was this picture next to the poem, a picture of two trails into a forest, and one was worn down and cleared of all brush, and the other one was barely visible with hanging branches and overgrown grass. And I took the one less traveled by. Which way will we go? The gospel, according to John, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Yes, Jesus is the way that seems to make all the difference. But will we follow? This morning we pick up where we left off last week in Luke. Jesus and his disciples are burning the candle at both ends. They come to this flat surface at the base of the mountain where a large crowd of people from different nations have gathered to both hear and be healed by Jesus. In the midst of healing, Jesus decides that this is an opportunity to teach his disciples how to follow God's ways and how apostles are called to live differently in the world. Like his first sermon in the temple, Jesus teaches them that blessed are the poor, the hungry, the weeping, and all those who advocate on their behalf, despite what consequences may come. Again, God is one that loves all creation, but redemption and reconciliation seems to begin with those who need it the most. Those who have been stripped of their humanity, which is another way of saying their identity as a child of God. This was not an easy lesson for some of the disciples, because then Jesus will warn those who are rich and those who are well fed, those who are joyous in a time of communal despair, that their priorities were not where God's priorities were. God's ways blesses the poor and gives life. And this is how God has called God's people throughout Scripture, beginning with Israel and each king, the prophets in their times of national turmoil, and now Jesus is teaching this to his disciples as well. Tracy just read for us the very next section. And we are led to believe that this teaching is even more difficult than before. Because Jesus begins by saying, "But I say to you that listen," which, because of an active participle in the Greek, could be translated, "But I say to you who are still listening," which may imply some stop listening, or perhaps we're still struggling with that previous teaching. Jesus does not hold back and does not leave room for an interpretation that could get people off the hook. He says bluntly to the followers of his way, "Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." And as a good teacher, he does this by applying it four different ways. This is how you are to respond to your enemies who do you wrong. Turn to the other cheek. Give more to those that steal from you, even the shirt off your back. If your possessions are taken, do not expect anything in return. Love your enemies. This is not, "I will pray for you," yet secretly hope that some bad comes along the way. This is not, "I will give you a piece of crumb off my table, hope it helps, good luck, bye." It is a self-giving love, a sacrificial love with no quid pro quo attached to this. Are we still listening? This is a difficult teaching for us to handle. And so I invite you right now to think about somebody that you may consider an enemy. And enemy might be too harsh of a word, right? Maybe this is someone that just kind of rubs you the wrong way, and it's difficult for you to show them compassion. Maybe it's a family member that has lied to you or has caused you great headache, maybe even stole from you and has shown no remorse or taken a step to rekindle a relationship. Perhaps it's a coworker who has different ideas about the world and, instead of looking for honest dialogue or conversation, simply want to put you down or to win an argument. Whoever it is that just popped into your mind, and we all have somebody, no matter what they have done, Jesus calls us down a road not often taken or willingly traveled. Love your enemies. It is the way. It is the only way to follow Christ. Because what happens when we don't love our enemies? Say someone says something hateful towards us, how do we respond if it's with hate? What happens next? Anyone on social media knows the answer to that. It can be really destructive. This cycle of name-calling or speech that doesn't lift people up. And it's destructive and demeaning and even can turn violent, a violent game of tag for each one that chooses to play. But what Jesus is teaching his disciples and us, who are really living through a time of a monumental time of division, is to witness the humanity, the child of God, even in our enemies. In essence, this is the cross Jesus will die on. He will not return hate with hate, violence with violence, but always out of love and compassion. This is the only way to break the cycle and transform not only our lives, but the lives of those in our community. Love and compassion. What will break the cycle of gender and sexuality and justice? Love and compassion. What will heal us from the continuation of systemic racism, love, and compassion? What will keep us from destroying God's planet that God has given us, love and compassion? What will allow us to live into the Isaiah promise of turning our instruments of war into tools of agriculture? Love and compassion. Jesus offers us this third road, this third way, not often traveled. And in response to evil and violence, one does not just go down the two paths that we'll call passivity and the volley of violence. Instead, the third way is much more difficult, and unlike the other two, actually leads to building relationships. It was Martin Luther King Jr. who, along with many other leaders, moved our country a little closer to racial equity while taking the love your enemy path of Christ. And this is what he wrote in his jail cell in Montgomery. King wrote, "To our most bitter opponents, we say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We shall meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we shall continue to love you. We cannot in all good conscience obey your unjust laws, because non-cooperation with evil is as much a moral obligation as is cooperation with good. Throw us into jail, and we shall still love you. Bomb our homes and threaten our children, and we shall still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our communities at the midnight hour and beat us and leave us half for dead, and we shall still love you." But then he says this, "But be assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. One day we shall win freedom, but not only for ourselves. We shall appeal to your heart and conscience that we shall win you in the process. And our victory will be a double victory." The third way, in which King and so many others have followed as Christ lived it, may call out injustice, may confront a loved one that has done wrong, may rebuttal a co-worker's remarks, but does so recognizing that the other is a child of God. Thich Nhat Hanh says this, "Human beings are not our enemy. Our enemy is not the other person. Our enemy is the violence, the ignorance, and injustice in us and in others." He goes on to say, when we are armed with compassion and understanding, we fight not against other people, but against the tendencies to invade, to dominate, and to exploit. The good news, and really the season of Epiphany, is this. In Jesus, there is revealed a third way, thus breaking the cycle of hate and death. For he says, "I am the truth, the way, and the life." The life. Life. The third way is life. It leads to resurrection and restoration. It leads to justice and reconciliation. And it can heal a heart that is broken. When we take this road less traveled, it makes all the difference. So love your enemies. Hate injustice. Love your enemies and build relationships. Then we will be who God made us to be, children of God. Amen.